is from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 16. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?
Hi, guys. So, we continue, or actually we finish our series in The God of Sex. Todd has been doing a cracking job of dealing with what I think are actually quite some difficult and hard to understand passages, including the one tonight. We're actually going to look at that passage, but also the extension of that, like 20, 25, 30, 30. We're going to keep going. Remember that Todd, in his first talk, talked about the negative side of sex, that like sex used in the wrong context can actually be incredibly damaging to ourselves and to others. But in the second week, he reminded us that sex is a God-given thing, that it's a gift given to us by God. It's something to be enjoyed in this lifelong commitment between a man and a woman in marriage, and in that context it's incredibly meaningful and purposeful and helpful. And tonight what we're actually going to be thinking about, we're going to be thinking about singleness and marriage. Now you might be asking yourself, well, what is a middle-aged married man doing talking about singleness? That's a very, very good question. And the answer is, I have no idea, really. But really, as we look at tonight's passage, what I think we'll discover, it's really not really talking about singleness or marriage or sex. Ultimately, it's talking about ministry. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is really written to the church and how they function as a community of faith, how the gospel actually applies to their lives. And like all areas of our lives, the gospel applies to our marital status. Whether we're single or whether we're married, Paul says, whatever situation you actually find yourself in, that is a great situation to know and to love and to serve Jesus. Now, I've been preaching in Joshua at the morning and the afternoon service, so this could actually be a little bit rough. So why don't I pray and you pray for me as we come to God's word tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge that you are God. And that we just stand in awe at this privilege of being able to speak to you as your children, as your sons and as your daughters. That you want good for us. That the life of flourishing is actually to live our lives under your rule, under your kingship, to know your word and to obey it. So to that end, I pray that your spirit might be helping me and it might be helping us as a community of faith just to understand this passage, that these words will actually, at the end of the night, make sense to us, that they'll actually help us in our discipleship and in our love of you and our commitment to one another in this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are some passages, if you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there are some passages in the Bible that just take a long time to work out. And so for this passage, when I first started studying it, I just had to keep on reading it and reading it and reading it. And I did preach on this passage a number of years ago on the topic of singleness. And a lot of people actually really got quite upset with that talk, and I received a little bit of hate mail and all that kind of stuff, and I just realized I offended a whole bunch of people. So I realized that as we look at this passage tonight, that in a sense what Paul says, he kind of seems to be quite insensitive when it comes to marriage and singleness. And I realized that for some of you, being single is a really big deal. For some of you, your burning desire, or the some shakes here in the front row, okay, that's cool for you guys. But for some of you, actually, you know, you just want to find a life partner. You want to find somebody to share your life with, and that's fine and that's good. And what tonight's passage is, it's going to be actually a little bit hard. So if I really do offend you, make sure you come and grab me after the service, and we'll talk and we'll chat and we'll pray together. One of the great things about this congregation, the 630 congregation, is that the majority of you have your life ahead of you. So the majority of you are thinking about the really big decisions of your life, like how will I actually live my life? What uni will I go to? What uni course will I do? What job will actually I get involved in? Who will actually I marry? Where will I live? All the big decisions are before you. When Carol Hewitt takes me visiting with some of the elderly, you don't tend to talk about the future with the elderly. You talk about the present, and the present has to do with, you know, will I have a knee replacement or a hip replacement? You know, what hearing aids are really good? But you guys, the big decisions, it's really good to be with you guys, because when you chat, you're talking about all those big decisions. And that's what this passage is trying to get us to focus on. Verse 7, now for the matters you wrote about, here is my reply. So what happens in 1 Corinthians is that there is a whole bunch of letters going between Paul and the church at Corinth. And we have just two, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But the Corinthians, as first followers of Jesus, nobody has gone before them, nobody has set the way before them. They've got a whole heap of questions that they're asking Paul. Questions like this, like, I'm a follower of Jesus, but my husband or my wife isn't, so should I get divorced? Or I'm a follower of Jesus, but my wife isn't, should I actually stop having sex with my wife? I'm engaged, but as a follower of Jesus, should I not get married? Later in Corinthians, they ask the question, should I actually become a Jew? Should I change my nationality? Because Jesus was a Jew, he came from Israel. And Paul is seeking to address these questions. In verse 20, he says, each person should remain in the situation they were in when called by God. And that's the principle of this passage, that each person should remain in the situation they were in when called by God. So when it comes to marital status, this is what Paul is saying. Paulus has a big sort of respect, places a huge value on marriage. He says, marriage is wonderful, it's great, it's God's idea. Look at Ephesians 5 and you'll see how important marriage is in the mind of Paul. He says it's a wonderful thing, but he also says being single is okay as well too. In this passage, he says, whatever situation you find yourself in, whether you're single or whether you're married, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're employed or unemployed, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or uneducated, whatever situation you find yourself in, that is a great situation to know and to love and to serve and to follow Jesus. So let's just pause for that for a moment and think through that for a little bit. You know, I think sometimes in Christian circles, there's a lot of pressure on people to actually get married. In the Bible, it kind of hints at a gift of celibacy. That sounds really awful, doesn't it? Like a gift of celibacy. But if there is such a thing as a gift of celibacy, I think it's for somebody who just looks at marriage and they think, well, that's just too messy, it's too complicated, there's too much commitment. I feel quite okay actually living as a single person for Jesus. And if that's you, Paul says, amen. Later in the passage, as we will look at it, he says that is actually his preferred choice for us, that we would remain single so that our hearts aren't divided. But he also says if you are married, that is a great place for you to serve Jesus as well. And so for single people, you shouldn't feel the pressure, particularly in church, to run towards marriage. That is, you don't have to run towards marriage and, you know, get a job and get a career and have 11 children and get two cars and buy a house in the suburbs in order to follow Jesus. And equally, the way that we actually treat single people in the community of faith is incredibly important. So questions to single people, why don't you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or when are you getting married? They're probably not really helpful questions to ask somebody who's single. Paul says if you are single, that is a great place and a fine place for you to be as a follower of Jesus. In Galatians, Paul says this. He says, there is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave or free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. So what Paul is saying there is that ultimately our identity doesn't come from a marital status. Our identity doesn't come from whether we're single or whether we're married, but whether we actually belong to Christ. And that it's our new identity that we need to look at one another through. So in my life group, there are people at all different stages of life. There are people like me who have teenage kids. There are people, couples with no kids at all. There are couples with young kids and couples about to start to have kids. There are divorced people in our life group. But when we come together as a life group, I don't look at other people in my life group and say, such and such, oh, you're a divorced person. Or such and such, oh, you're a young married. Or such and such, you're a couple with our kids. I just look at them as a brother or a sister in Christ to know and to love and to serve Jesus with. Does that make sense to you? So in other words, when we come together, your nationality shouldn't matter, your education shouldn't matter, your wealth shouldn't matter, and whether you're married or single or whether you have kids or whether you don't have kids, that's not the primary focus because we are all one in Christ. Back to our passage. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. And at the beginning of verse 25, the question seems to be from an engaged person. They're asking this question, I'm engaged, should I actually remain engaged or should I get married? What is the will of God for me? Now, I don't know if some of you are here tonight, I'm looking around, some of you actually are engaged. If you have been engaged, like if you're a married person, you remember back, engagement is like an internal purgatory, I reckon. You're not fully single and you're not married, you're somewhere in between. And get what these people are asking? They're asking, should I actually remain engaged kind of forever? That's kind of impressive, isn't it, that these people take their discipleship so seriously that if Paul wrote back and he says, yeah, you should actually just remain engaged, then they would actually obey his command. I can remember being engaged. It's sort of no man's land. Like, I wasn't really into weddings. I reckon weddings are a little bit overrated. So, you know, you'd have all those family kind of gatherings, and they'd ask me all sorts of questions about, you know, do you want this or do you want that, or what's your opinion on this? And I'd say, fine, good, okay. And then Janelle actually, you know, got really angry at me. She says, hey, you're not showing any interest in our wedding. Don't you love me and all this kind of stuff? I want you to have more of an opinion. So the next time the family got together, I said, we should do this, and she goes, I don't want to do that. And so you're in no man's land if you're actually engaged. You can't win or you can't lose. You're not single, you're not married. But these guys are actually saying, well, should I actually stay in my engaged place? But notice what Paul's tone is. Up until this point in the letter, Paul has been saying things like this. This is a command from God. Or I, as an apostle, you need to follow this. Or this is the word of the Lord. So live by this. But the tone actually changes. In verse 25, he says, I have no command from Jesus. I have no teaching from Jesus about this. Verse 10:26, he says, I think maybe this is what you should do. Verse 35, he says, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. In other words, I'm saying this not to put a noose around your neck. I'm not saying that you have to do this. This is just the best idea. And so what he's saying, if you're a single person, it's okay to remain single. If you're engaged, it's actually okay to move towards and get married. And if you're married, that's a perfectly fine place for you to actually live out your Christian faith. But do you actually get what he's saying? If you're really understanding what he's saying, I don't really care. He says, I don't really care if you're single or married or engaged. What really matters to me,
What really matters to me is that you serve and you love and you follow Jesus.
Verse 25, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you a pledge to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. Now in verse 26, there's a lot of confusion in the commentaries of what this present crisis is. Some people think, well, a famine's about to hit the Corinthian church. Other people think there's going to be a whole wave of persecution come upon them. But really what Paul is actually saying, he's saying in the present crisis, what he's saying, many of you are going to lose your life. Many of you are about to actually die, either because of this famine or because of this persecution. So whatever situation you find yourself in, remain in that situation. If you can remain single, remain single. If you are married, remain married. Again, that sounds so foreign and so different to us, so difficult for us to understand. You know, when it comes to the will of God, you know, we think about the will of God all the time. And we think about the will of God this way, like, who should I marry? Should I marry this person or this person? You know, when it comes to the Bible, I think the Bible actually only gives us two instructions about who to marry. One, that if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you choose somebody who is also a follower of Jesus, so that they'll continue on this life path journey with you, and you'll become a power couple together who will follow Jesus. And the other one is that they're breathing. So they're a follower of Jesus, and they're alive. That's all the Bible actually cares about in terms of your life partner. That's all the advice it actually really gives you. And what about actually finding a job, or what uni course should I go to? Well, again, Paul doesn't seem to really care. He says you can be a doctor, or you can be a plumber, you can be a nurse, or you can be a minister. You can be whatever you want to be, but the main thing is that you know and love and serve Jesus. See, the Bible virtually says nothing about who you should actually marry, apart from that they should be a fellow follower of Jesus. The Bible really doesn't say about what sort of job or career you should actually take. But it bangs on again and again and again about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. It talks a lot about faith and hope and placing your faith in Jesus and loving God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. So you ask Paul, the pastor, you go to his office and knock on the door and you say, what uni course should I actually enroll in? Paul will say, I don't care. Whatever actually makes the most impact in this world, just choose that. You see, when we use this word ministry, we use it actually in a funny way. Do you know what ministry is? Ministry actually simply means serving. So some of the weird language we actually use when it comes to ministry is that you might be a nurse, and then you say, well, I'm going to give up being a nurse and I'm going to become a full-time minister because I want to enter into ministry. The Bible, the Apostle Paul would say, that's really weird, because as a nurse, you are serving people. That is a ministry within itself. So again, Paul says if you're a builder, if you're a doctor, if you're a nurse, you're in ministry and you're actually serving people. Or if you want to be completely useless, become a pastor or something like that. I don't know. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what matters. So Paul says, you know, in terms of your ethnicity, he says it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. What matters is that you're actually a follower of Jesus. Whatever situation you find yourself in, that now is a great time to know and love and serve Jesus. Do you know what the application of that is? The application of that is that so much of our lives is actually spent in our future. So many of us actually think like this, you know, I'll start getting serious about my faith and I'll start serving Jesus when I leave high school. Or I'll get serious about my faith and I'll start serving Jesus when I finish the HSC, or when I finish my uni course, or when I finish my apprenticeship. I could really serve Jesus once I get a job. And then you get a job and life becomes really busy and you'll say, I'll start serving Jesus once my job actually settles down. And then you'll say, Lord, and I'll start serving Jesus once I get married or once I have little children or once my kids grow up a little bit, then I'll actually get serious and then I'll start serving Jesus and then I'll actually start helping out in the church. But Paul says that's nonsense. That future of serving Jesus will never come. Paul says, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, if you're young or middle-aged or old, if you're single or if you're married, whatever circumstances, now, today, is a great day, a great time for you to know and love and serve Jesus. Paul has a really high view of marriage, but in verses 33 and 34, he goes into bat for singleness quite strongly. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can he please his wife? And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affair. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned with the affairs of the world and how she can please her husband. What Paul says, if you actually ask me, if you gave me a choice, he says, I would prefer that you actually remain single because then your heart and your motivation is undivided. You can actually serve your Lord with heart, mind, soul, and strength and with all the time that you have. And I think that's in some ways it's true. When I started as a youth pastor, I was a single person, and so I could spend my time and all of my time in ministry. Virtually every night I could be out in church work. I could invite people back to my flat and my unit. Kids could actually sleep over, and I could take them to the beach in the morning. I could have my own private time of, you know, prayer and worship before God, and it was actually uninterrupted, and my heart was undivided. But then I got married or I met Janelle, and all of a sudden my affections are torn in different directions. Yes, I still love Jesus, but I love Janelle. Yes, I love Jesus, but Janelle was right there, and it was so easy to spend so much time and so much of my affections upon her that it was so easy to actually forget about Jesus. And then we had three kids. I really like two of our kids. And two of our kids get a lot of my affections. I just love them heaps. And so, no, just two, you know. But you understand, like, as a parent, your time and your affections are divided even further with your kids. And Paul says, when it comes to ministry, you know, if Paul is choosing a ministry team, if he wants to go on mission somewhere, if he's church planting somewhere, you kind of get the idea that he's not going to take any married people with him because they've just got too much baggage. He looks around and says, where's the single people? Because your heart and your mind and your time is undivided. I can use you. So Paul says, if you're single, use your singleness, even if it's only for a season. It's a great time to serve and to know and to love Jesus. Verse 29, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they do not. Those who mourn as if they do not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who use things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For the world in its present form is passing away. Paul is saying time is actually running out. This world is such a fleeting place. It's like a vapor. It's like a mist. And he's saying, whatever situation you find yourself in, now is a great time to serve and to love and follow Jesus with everything you've got. Many of you aren't going to make it to the Vision Sunday, so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about our vision. What has our vision got to do with God and sex and singleness and marriage, I hear you say? Another good question with no great answer. But anyway, we're going to do it. So we've said, in 2019, we're going to preach through this in February. As a whole church, it will be really, really exciting. So our vision is to see lives transformed through Christ-centered community. So I love that vision. It's the idea that we are actually about seeing lives transformed. We believe that through faith in Christ, people can go from death to life, from darkness to light. And we believe actually that happens in community. That people come to faith in community by knowing a bunch of Christians, by being caught up in community that brings them towards Jesus. But people also grow in community. You can't grow in your love of Jesus by yourself. We need one another. And so we're really committed to that vision. But our strategy is what we've been thinking about all this year, about up, in, and out. Developing rhythms or patterns in our lives that develop this heart relationship with God. That we develop our prayer life and our Bible reading so our relationship with God is vital and it's up close and it's personal. Again, in, we recognize that life can be tough, it can be challenging, it can be difficult. Again, we want this church to be an oasis for your soul where you're deeply involved in community, where you are loving other people and they're loving you and you're growing in Christ together. But we don't want to just want to stop there. We're concerned with being a city on a hill, being salt and light. The same difference that Christ has made in my life, we want to see Christ make that difference in your friend's life and in your family's life, in those people at school and at uni and in your workplace. So for a long time, we've had that. We've had our vision and our strategy. We've kind of known what kind of church we are, but we haven't been able to actually name about where we're going. So we've set three goals for 2025 under Reach, Grow, and Send. Under Reach, we have two goals, and the two goals are that by 2025, we want to see 200 new followers of Jesus. That is, we want to see 200 new people actually place their faith in Christ. How exciting is that? Dudes. The 9:30 service kills you guys for enthusiasm. How exciting is that? Yes! Like seriously, like some of those people will you be your best mates. Some of them will be your brother or your sister or your mum and dad. We belong to the wider Baptist movement of churches, and they've got this vision of planting 1,000 churches within a generation, and we're a fairly large church. And so what we've said, by 2025, we want to be involved in a church plant somewhere or a revitalization of a little church somewhere. We want to send 10 or 15 people out, maybe partner with another church, so that we can see more people in more places make more responses to Jesus. How exciting is that? Yes! We also actually want to be a growing church. So we actually want to grow you in discipleship. We want to develop a discipleship program that is actually across our generations. So whether you're 5, 15, 25, an old middle-aged fart like me or really old, it doesn't matter what you are, this is a place where you are vibrantly growing in faith. But two things we want to grow in. One's to be actually to be an intergenerational church. I am so encouraged that there are so many people now in the worship team and in kids ministry and youth ministry serving across our services. So there are people like Tom and Stu who are serving at the 9:30 service this morning, encouraging those people. And it's by being in cross-generational ministry with people from different generations that we will grow and learn and become more mature and more like Christ. But we also want to be an intercultural church. If you sit at a Monday morning cafe, which many of you do all the time, if you sit there in the morning, if you watch the people actually get on the train, about 50% are Anglos, the rest of the people actually come from all different parts of the world. So they come from Asia, the Central, the Middle East, they come from Africa, and that increasingly is the context in which we live. And so we want to see our church actually become more intercultural. I wouldn't it be fantastic that by 2025 we were really a community that crossed the generations and we were really a community that actually accepted people from all cultures. How exciting is that? No, that's not good enough. How exciting is that? Yes, better. We also actually want to be a sending church, all right? So this is a big thing for us. We've got a great history in this. Of raising up people to pastoral and cross-cultural mission. If you go to Greenpoint Baptist, pretty much all their staff comes from this church. If you think about Mitch Forbes planning a church up in Newcastle, we actually have a part of that because we sent him out to do that. And so we've got this goal of actually raising up 10 new cross-cultural workers or cross-cultural pastors. So people like Will and Emma, who are just doing a cracking job as being our youth pastors, youth intern pastors, give them a big clap. Woo! We just want to see that happen more and more and more. You know, people like Paul and Naomi Dennis, we actually just want to raise up people like that and send them. But we also realize that we live in an incredibly transient culture. So we have to actually grow by 15 or 20% a year just to remain the same size because people move all the time. But instead of us actually seeing that as a negative thing, we want to see that as a positive thing. So you remember Luke Robinson, who was one of our worship leaders here, one of our key musicians here. He and his wife have brought a house down in the southwest of Sydney because that was near their work and it was the only place they could afford. In a sense, we lose those people, but you know they're actually a part of a church plant now. He's actually the music ministry of that church plant. And they're a huge blessing to that church. So instead of, we're not really about just actually holding people, we're about training people up, maturing them in the Christ so that we can actually send them out to a broad range of service. How exciting is that? My kids get really embarrassed by me acting this way, but anyway, that's right. Friends, what I think Paul is saying, and this is really challenging, it's not really about God, sex, or marriage. Paul is actually saying, whatever stage you find yourself in now, now is a great time to get serious with Jesus. You know, putting off commitments until later, later never actually comes. So if you're in high school, now is a great time to discover your gifts and get involved in ministry and begin to serve Jesus as a part of this vision and these goals. If you're newly married and both of you are working and life is busy, now is not the time to actually put off devotion to Jesus and commitment to a local community and involvement in ministry. Now is the time to actually work Jesus into that context. Paul says if you're rich or old, if you're poor, if you're uneducated, if you're educated, if you're single, if you're married, it doesn't matter to him at all. What matters most is that you serve and love and follow Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, I just pray for us that, you know, as a diverse community of faith made up of very, very different people, that we will be your body together, that we won't look at one another through gender, through age, through marital status, through any of that, but we'll look at one another through Christ. I pray that whatever situation we find ourselves in, that we'll realize that this is a great time and a great situation for us to know and serve and follow Jesus. Amen.